As we just sung how our hope is in God, let us now turn to His Word to us. Take your Bibles and we'll open up God's Word to the letter to the Philippians. Right after Ephesians on page 980. In your pew Bibles. So as we continue the sermon series on Philippians, we'll read right from verse 1 to the verse 18, the first part of verse 18, and then our text for today, the focus will be on the verses 12 to 18a. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now begins the text. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So far from the reading of God's Word, we pray that He bless it in our lives. After the sermon, we'll be responding, or we could call it our Amen song, will be the words of Hymn 84. Hymn 84 after the sermon. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of this letter, Paul greeted his readers with the grace and peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that. He then expressed his thanks to God for them. He prayed that their love may abound more and more, and that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness in Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, if he were following the normal way of writing a letter, we could say the common protocol of the day, one would expect that after addressing his readers, Paul would now update them on his situation. And this is what he does, sort of. You see, his update is not focused on himself, but is completely focused on Jesus Christ and the gospel. It is just so Christ-centered. I want you to know, my dear readers, the things that have happened, he begins. And then surprisingly, we don't hear Paul complaining. Rather, he praises God that even his imprisonment has been used to further the gospel. In fact, when we read the whole letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, we get a really distinct impression that Paul is happy. And happy isn't the best word. He's full of joy. He rejoices. Again, he rejoices. He is content. No matter what state he is in, we see that in chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is at ease. He's satisfied. Yes, and he is so thankful to God for who he is in Jesus Christ. But he's in prison. Kids, we can imagine him in his cell or chained up. His legs could be fettered or his arms, we don't know exactly. So how can this be? 3 times in our text, he reminds his readers, and of course us, that he is bound by chains or fetters. What then is giving him so much joy? And if we think about it, this is kind of a timely or a relevant question for us today. Lately, I don't know about you, but lately I've been seeing a lot about this, about being happy Christians. Books are written on it, but not only from Christians. Even secular researchers are trying to find out what makes us happy. Imagine, maybe they're thinking, imagine we had a potion for that. And maybe there are some among us today who are thinking, I want some of Paul's joy. Give me some. I want it. Well, it can be ours, brothers and sisters. We can have it. We do have the potion. We, each and every one of us, can rejoice no less than Paul can. Because Paul's joy and his thankfulness comes from the simple fact that he is in Christ. It comes from knowing that the gospel that he believes in and loves, it comes from knowing that that continues to advance. So I preach to you God's word, and this will be our main thought or theme. Paul reflects on the joy that he has in Christ as the gospel continues to advance. We'll see 2 points. We'll see that the gospel advances even though Paul is imprisoned. And secondly, even if the preacher is imperfect. So first, even though Paul is imprisoned. Secondly, even if the preacher is imperfect. You know, sometimes in order to understand better what is written in God's Word, it is sometimes helpful to try to transport ourselves back in time that the letter was written. Let's do that. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes, or actually it's probably more like the sandals, of the believers in Philippi. Realize that it was probably about 4 years or so since they last saw Paul. And remember, this is a day before phones or internets or Facebook and Instagram. Communication mostly came from passing travelers, and through them they had heard rumors that Paul might be in prison, and they were naturally worried. From elsewhere in the letter, we also know that they heard that a member of their church, Epaphroditus, that he was sick. And no doubt these same people who reported of his illness also told them Paul's situation. And since then, more time has now passed. How's Paul doing? Was he still in chains? Did the trial happen? Was he sick too? The Philippians had no way of knowing these things. Then one day, comes a letter from Paul himself. He must be still alive. We can imagine how eagerly they would have read it. Back when we dealt with the very first two verses of the passage, you might remember I mentioned that sometimes we have the tendency to skip over the introduction to get to the main message. Well, we could imagine the first readers too, on their initial reading, skipping over the well wishes that Paul had for them because they wanted to find out how Paul was doing. And they do find an update from Paul immediately after the greeting. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole palace guard and everyone else who knows that my chains are for the sake of Christ. And most of the brothers in the Lord, having become confident because of my chains, now they more than ever dare to speak the word without fear. Wow! We don't hear anything about the conditions Paul has to put up with. As I said before, we don't really hear complaining, do we? Nothing about the size of the cell he's in, or if he's under house arrest. He doesn't complain about being chained up 24/7. It's remarkable, isn't it? See, Paul directs his readers from himself to the great God. He praises God that even through his imprisonment, the gospel continues to advance. And this, he explains, is happening in two ways. First of all, his captors, his guards, have been made aware of Jesus Christ. And secondly, believers in Christ have gained more confidence and they are boldly proclaiming Christ. Let's look a little closer into these two ways. First of all, the whole imperial guard. Literally, the Greek says, the whole praetorium and all the others. It is difficult to know for sure what is meant by praetorium, because it is used in many different ways, also in ancient Greek texts. One thing we can know, though, is that almost always it refers to the people, to the guards, not necessarily to the place, like the barracks where they stay or whatever. And understanding what this word means also depends on where Paul is. He could be in Rome or elsewhere. Most scholars do believe he is in Rome. This makes the most sense with the letter and the fact that it is closer to Philippi. Think also that Epaphroditus came and the gift that they sent. And if Paul is in Rome, then Paul is probably referring to the imperial guard, specifically the palace guard, that is, or the emperor's guard. And as alluded to before, no doubt he was guarded 24/7 and maybe even was chained to his guard as they used to do in that time. Whatever the case, let's look at what we do know. The whole guard, we are told, as they take their shifts looking after Paul and even all the others, and here probably what is meant is servants, the palace staff, what have you, they all got to know that the reason that Paul was in chains was because of this man, Jesus Christ. And we can just imagine how this went. As the new guard comes to take in the night shift, he asks, "So, what are you in for?" Paul might have replied, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." It's funny, he might say, "I used to persecute the Christians, but now I am in Christ myself. He is my Lord. He died so that I could live. He is now in heaven, and one day every knee will bow before him." We hear that in chapter 2. I'm making this up, of course. Something like that. See, Paul has just thanked God for the Philippians' fellowship or partnership with the gospel. And so he now shows them that even in his imprisonment, that it serves that purpose. God is so great, and he uses all kinds of means. This is a timely reminder for us too. We need to remember that this, because sometimes we too can feel that we are chained to something that might hinder us from proclaiming Christ, from advancing the gospel. We might be chained to our desk, to our work with little or no interaction with other people, let's say. We might be chained to the hospital bed. Or we might feel chained to our homes, looking after the little ones. The only time we step out of the house is to do groceries. Brothers and sisters, God can and will use every opportunity. Don't feel chained, but be encouraged from our text, from God's Word this morning, that God can still use you. You can bear witness of your joy in Christ to people on the job site, or to the nurses, the doctors that visit you at your hospital bed. You can make known to those who stop by your desk, who come to your door, that you live for and in Jesus Christ. The same thing, it would be good if the same thing could be said about us if we were writing a letter. My whole workplace knows that I am in Christ. Simple explanation to a neighbor, a little comment to a classmate about your love for Jesus Christ. This can be used by God to change a heart. For it is entirely possible that we may never have to face being imprisoned, being thrown in prison for Christ, for believing in Christ in our lifetime. Although I realize it still very much happens in other parts of the world. But just because we may not be thrown in prison doesn't mean we discard this part of God's Word. For it teaches us today that even in the midst of suffering, the gospel can still advance. And then our focus too can move from ourselves and our situation to God and what He is doing. Paul also noticed a second way that God was working. Believers were given new confidence because of his chains to speak the word fearlessly. Seeing what Paul all suffered for the sake of the gospel, this encouraged, this motivated the believers to be bold as well. I read somewhere, put this way, I thought it was kind of a cute way to put it, the chained inspired the unchained. And when we think about speaking God's Word with confidence, let's not be naive. And let's not be afraid to admit that we too can find speaking the Word of Christ a challenge. It does require courage. You know, there are many words that we can speak and spew out that don't require a whole lot of courage. We talk about the weather, talk about our work, our politics, the fact that Calgary beat Chicago last night, whatever. But when we start talking about our love for Jesus Christ, how we live for our Savior, don't you find that? It requires courage. There is an element of risk when we do that. How is it going to be received? Are people going to laugh? Mock me? And as I got to give this some thought, I also realized the sad thing is, we even find it hard sometimes to talk about our love for Jesus among each other. That is strange, isn't it? And yet we know, and we tell ourselves this, believers of Christ should always be ready. Believers should always be bold when they witness for Jesus Christ. True. That's what the Bible says too. But isn't it also true that many believers, many Christians are shy, even afraid? Why is that? Could it be that they simply lack a good example to follow? Paul is motivating and he's giving confidence to others to be bold. How? By his boldness. By his courage. And one way we can apply God's word to us today is to think about the fact that maybe, just maybe, God has called you to be bold so that you can encourage and give confidence to some of God's other shyer witnesses. Leaders of the church, are we examples of courage in proclaiming Christ? Fathers, do you give an example to your children of what it means to suffer for Christ? Again, council, consistory, fathers and mothers, is our focus on Christ, is our focus on the advancement of the gospel despite whatever situations, whatever hardships we are facing? Is that what our focus is? Christ? Yes, let us realize how the example of others can be the source of new courage to fellow believers. Sometimes if you're looking for this courage, I know that you can find these books sometimes that deal with the lives of martyrs and also others in history who stood up for Christ. These too can be great sources of encouragement for you and I. For yes, God is great. He works in many ways. Paul praises God and he encourages the believers in Philippi as he reflects on the fact that the things that happened to him actually turned out to further the gospel, not hinder it. That was the good news, or great news, we could say. The bad news is that there were some who also preached Christ, but for the wrong reasons. We will see that then in our second point, how the gospel even advances if the ones proclaiming it were imperfect. From the verses 15 to 17, we learn that there were some who were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, trying to further afflict Paul, while others were preaching Christ out of love, knowing that Paul was in chains for defending the gospel. This is a very little interesting tidbit of information, we could say. In some ways, it's actually a difficult text because of what we don't know. How and why was Christ preached out of envy, and how was this meant to add affliction to Paul's chains? This has been the cause for many to speculate different scenarios where this could be. But we have to be careful here. Again, what I'd like to do is focus and concentrate on what we do know. First of all, those who preached for wrong reasons still were addressed as brothers in Christ. We can look at verse 14. They also were not the kind of preachers who were distorting the gospel of Christ. For example, the Judaizers did this when they preached Christ along with all the Jewish customs. Elsewhere in this letter, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul does address false teachers like these, calling them dogs, mutilators of the flesh. In his letter to the Galatians, once again, we find really strong words against, for example, these Judaizers who try to undermine his work in Galatia. There we read, "But there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then Paul continues, "If anyone should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. Anathema is the word. Paul uses this word for emphasizing, even if it were the angel from heaven and they preached any other gospel, let them be condemned to hell, Paul writes. That's not who he's writing to here. That's certainly a different response than "I rejoice because Christ is still preached." No, these didn't distort. Paul is not referring to those who are perverting or distorting the gospel, but to Christians. They were not anti-Christ, but for some reason they were anti-Paul. Both groups were from the brothers and sisters in Christ. Both groups had the same message. They preach Christ. That means they were faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins because of the cross, the victory of the resurrection. The difference between the two is their attitude. Some preached out of envy and strife, the others out of goodwill. From verse 16, we learn that some preached Christ from selfish ambition. And as I've said before, it is a bit difficult to understand what was behind their motivation and attitude. Quite likely they were jealous of Paul. Now that he was in prison, they thought they had an opportunity to rise to the forefront, maybe. And they were trying then to cause grief to Paul. How this is possible while at the same time preaching the same Christ? Not exactly sure. Realize the word used for trouble or affliction, this word could either mean a physical kind of trouble or some kind of inward distress. Maybe they thought because of their preaching, Paul would be treated more harshly. Maybe they were trying to cause Paul to be troubled in his heart, we could say, as they became more and more well known. Whatever the case may be, they preached Christ out of envy and selfish ambition. But then let's not also forget those who preached Christ out of love. They were there too. They took up the challenge, let's say, to fill the gap that was left by Paul being out of commission. They were willing to pay the price, the effort, the time. No doubt they too had to suffer by preaching Christ. Yes, sometimes we would love some more information, but we have enough in our text, brothers and sisters, that it might challenge us in our motivation, our attitudes. Envy is not a stranger among us. Wanting to cause others trouble, that's here too. And so is selfish ambition. Try an example. Thinking of myself as a preacher. Rather than faithfully bringing you God's word, I might still preach Christ, yes. But only the parts that I know that you want to hear. In this way, we could say my selfish ambition is that I'm trying really hard to be liked by you, to be accepted by you. Or maybe I might try to compare myself to so-and-so, who is a really great preacher, or even to a family member? In that case, yes, I'm still preaching Christ, aren't I? But maybe I'm being driven by my jealousy. I may even preach Christ to purposely cause strife, friction among my hearers. Oh, I pray this may never happen. But the message of our text doesn't only apply to preachers, ministers. We all should examine our motives for preaching Christ, for we are all called to proclaim His name through all the earth. Lord's Day 12, we can think of as prophets, we Christians are to confess His name. How about when we support a mission project or cause, or a local evangelism project? Is it driven out of our love to preach Christ, or out of envy for what others are all doing? Do we make sure others know what we all do, maybe out of selfish ambition? Brothers and sisters, let's examine our motives. Let's remember that envy and rivalry do not match the message of the self-giving love of Christ. Selfish ambition or self-seeking is not consistent with the self-giving nature of the cross. A desire to stir up trouble, even for fellow believers, is in no way compatible with the unity of all who proclaim Christ. Remember how we read about the partnership in the gospel. And Paul here exposes those who preach Christ for the false motives. Yes, he uncovers the preacher's imperfections. And yet, strangely enough, Paul realizes that even in these conditions, Jesus Christ was being preached. And because of that, he rejoices. Verse 18, what then? Literally, for what? Or we could translate that, but what does it matter? Or what is the result? Paul concludes the matter not by getting upset with the situation. Rather, Paul rejoices that Christ is still preached. Oh, my brothers and sisters, there is so much we can take home from our text today. St. Paul is in chains. He is either in a cell, maybe under house arrest, probably chained to a guard. Who knows what horrible conditions he was facing. And then he hears that his situation caused others to have courage to speak the word. Some, however, are trying to cause him harm and do so out of selfish ambition. Some are motivated by love for Christ and for Paul. Now, if this were you or I, how would we react? Would we rejoice? You see, when we see Paul's joy, this makes us realize it comes only from Jesus Christ and the fact that the gospel is being advanced. And then we can think, hang on a minute, are we looking for joy in all the wrong places? Let us see that the Holy Spirit teaches us how the church and all believers should focus on proclaiming Jesus Christ out of pure motives and love. May we have joy when the gospel is advanced. For whenever the focus is on Christ and His message, then there will be unity and peace. However, when the focus shifts to ourselves, to others, then the unity is destroyed. And trust me, Satan loves that. Brothers and sisters, don't give the devil this joy. Rather, may our joy increase and let our minds, our attitudes be the same as Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let us realize that all that matters is that we know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Chapter 3, verse 10. And then let us find joy. Yes, let us rejoice whenever Christ is preached to the glory and praise of God.